You know, the Lord, he has his own timing.
Amen.
He does things his own way. So I'm sitting here getting ready for praise and worship. And I believe the Lord has moved on me to kind of change the whole subject and talk about his holiness. This is something that has really been, lack of a better term, blowing up in my spirit in a mighty way. And so I was back there scrambling, kind of putting something together, you know, but I thank God that ultimately he's the teacher.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And so so we're going to talk about the holiness of God. And it is still something that I don't understand, you don't understand, that we don't understand. It's still something we still have virtually no idea about the holiness of God. Virtually no idea. And that's something, because we mention it a lot, but as far as actually understanding the holiness of God, it's way over our head. And so what we're going to do today is just beg the Lord to give us a little bit more of an insight into his holiness. What does that mean? And so, Father God, we come before you. We're asking you, begging you, pleading with you to illuminate our minds, open our ears, and prepare our hearts to receive such a foreign, alien concept to ourselves, your holiness. We need your help to even scratch the surface of what this really means.
Amen.
We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this may be a bit jumbled. Like I said, we're back there scrambling. But so let's open up to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Verses 44 and 45. I can't say for sure, but I'm pretty certain, I believe that this is the first in scripture where it appears to this level to be holy, for I'm holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. For I am the Lord your God, consecrate, which means to separate, set yourself apart, therefore, and be holy. Why? For I am holy. You shall not make yourselves unclean with anything of the swarming thing that swarms on the earth. For I'm the Lord who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus, he says it again, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Look at 1 Peter verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Verse 16. Because it is written, and we just read where it's written in Leviticus 11, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, you've heard those verses before. I have, you have, you probably heard them many, many, many times. But I think what kind of sparked this in me to another level by the Holy Spirit was as I'm studying and praying, I heard a statement that was shocking. And the statement caused me to reevaluate. It was so shocking that it caused me to look at the holiness of God afresh and anew. And so I'm going to relay that to you today. R.C. Sproul, Dr. Sproul, who's gone on to be with the Lord, was in seminary, and the professor was giving a lesson, and he was saying that when we are glorified, and that's something else we don't teach on enough, I'm guilty of that, that's the final consummation, if you will, of our salvation. There's justification, there's sanctification, and then there's glorification. Justification is being declared righteous, being found not guilty by reason of the fact that Jesus Christ took our sins for us, and in our place, or in his place rather, he took our sins and we were given his righteousness. And so we've then been justified. Sanctification is, as a result of being justified, you now must live this life out on this earth as separate, set apart. That's why I said, consecrate, separate, set yourself apart unto me, for I'm holy. That's sanctification, to live a set apart life, to live a life ordered by God's word and in line with the word of God. But then glorification is our eternal state, meaning that when we are glorified, all sin is removed forever. We're not deified, we don't become like God, but there is no more sin, it's completely removed, and we will live in that glorified state forever. And that's going to be a great time forevermore. Now, we want, so I'm going to get to that statement in a moment, but not being in a glorified state, this statement is going to shock you as much as it shocked me, and maybe some even more. Not being in a glorified state, we're not going to understand what I'm about to say. Unless you get a little bit more explanation to it, then you'll begin to understand. So the professor says that when we're glorified, we're in heaven. Because the question came up, how can we be joyous in heaven and have joy unspeakable and full of glory, knowing that our loved ones, some of our loved ones, are not here in heaven, but instead have gone to hell? How can you remain joyous in the midst of that? And the professor said, when you're in that glorified state, you can look into hell and see your mother there in hell and rejoice that the holiness of God is being vindicated. That's a hard statement. That's a very hard statement. Matter of fact, it's even harsh. But what it did, it opened my ears. I said, that's, you know, because when a young R.C. Sproul heard that, he bust out laughing and told the professor, man, you crazy. Ain't nobody talk like that. Then began to explain the holiness of God. What we don't get, and we need the Lord's help, there's two things we don't understand, is the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. So we don't understand God and we don't understand us. God's holiness is so foreign to us, we have no idea really what it's about. And sin, the sinfulness of sin, how sinful sin is, it's because sin is so much a part of our being, of us being human, that we don't understand the sinfulness of it. And that's why we kind of blow it off with sayings like, you know, to err is human and to forgive is divine. Well, what that saying is saying that, well, I'm a human, you know, I'm a sin, so Lord, you know, got to forgive that. It's almost like God is obligated to forgive our sins because we're human, and that's what we do, we sin. What that does, it diminishes sin, and it diminishes the holiness of God. You know that whenever God's holiness is blasphemed, we don't, as the old saying, we don't have any skin in the game. It's no skin off our nose. It's no big deal to us. And we think because it's no big deal to us, it shouldn't be a big deal. That standard is a high standard. And we have no idea how high that standard is. Because every time we sin, we're still living. We're not suddenly struck down with, you know, painful boils and sores, and we're not dead all of a sudden. And so we sin every day, and we sin every day without any fear of the Lord. And unfortunately, that develops in us, well, sin ain't that bad. And every time we think that, it just clouds our judgment toward the holiness of God. You know Isaiah 48:11. We've said it many times. Isaiah 40:11. He said, for my own sake, I'm going to act. See, he has to. Because it's his sake that's pure and holy. His motives are pure and holy. And I will not give my glory to another. No, he won't. And I don't blame him. You know, when we look into our hearts, if the Lord doesn't show us, we don't even know ourselves as well as God does. And we kind of look at ourselves with rose-colored glasses. Oh, I ain't so bad. That ain't too bad. And I don't care how much you know the Word of God or are a Christian, we still fight the temptation to compare ourselves to other people and not the standard of God's holiness. It's other people. I know what he doing. He killing people. He robbing people. He raping people. I'm good. You're comparing yourself. And the Word of God says when you do that, he said, you're not wise. And if we're not wise, I mean we're ignorant, we're stupid. To put it bluntly, when you compare yourself to other people, we need to stop doing that. If that's the case, then you don't need to come to church. You don't need to learn about the standard that God has set as a holy God. Just go around looking at other people. I'm better than him. We still have this notion in our minds that I am going to heaven because my good outweighs my bad. Even though we know the verse that our own righteousness, our doing right, being right, is as filthy rags, a bloody menstrual towel. Stinky, nasty, bloody, soiled before God. There is no good that can outweigh the bad to get you into the presence of a holy God. We would burn up in his presence. The reason a verse that exists in Hebrews 10, I think, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, is because he's covered us in his righteousness.
Amen.
When sin enters into the holiness of God, you are burnt up, you die. That's why those priests back in the day would have these long ropes on, you know, that extend way out with bells on. So when they entered into the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctuary of the tabernacle, if they weren't living right, they would die. And you couldn't walk in and pull them out because you would die. So if the bells got quiet and you hear a thump, no, nothing else was moving, then they would have to take their rope and pull that priest out of there. Because I can't go into that presence. That's why Jesus had to die. And on the cross, when he said, "It is finished," and "Lord God, take my spirit," then the veil of the temple was torn in two. And now those who are clothed in his righteousness can now go before the presence of God and not get burnt up. Because he's gracious enough to clothe us in his righteousness and declare us righteous before him. It took all of that for us to even get into his presence. Why? The holiness is at a level we have no idea. I have in my notes here examples of God's holiness. And you know all of these for the most part. You know Adam and Eve. Eve ate of the fruit. Adam right there ate with her. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. They both eat 1 through 6. You see that? Genesis 3:9. Lord God calls to the man, says to him, "Where are you?" Adam says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to?" He said, "The woman you gave." He threw the woman under the bus, threw God under the bus. The woman who you gave. He didn't say the woman did it. No, the woman who you gave to me, she gave from the tree and I ate. Said to the woman, "What is it you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me. It ain't my fault, it's the devil's fault. The devil made me do it." That's the original devil made me do it. Long before Flip Wilson. Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you're cursed. You're going to go on your belly. 15, I'll put enmity." The woman said, 16, "I'll multiply it. Your pain in childbirth." Adam 17, "You've done this, I'm gonna curse the ground." Why does all of that happen? Because God is holy. You sinned, and now you must pay for it. That's because God is holy. And I don't know if we've ever seen it like that before. We've said it before, every single sin that has ever been committed, that is being committed, and that will ever be committed, is going to have to be paid for by someone. Amen. Every single sin. There's not one sin that will ever go unpunished. Not one single sin. And please do not equate justice, the legal system, the judicial system not in America, or in the world, don't equate that with getting away with murder. You never get away from God.
Amen.
You may get away with it down here, but you'll never get away with it from God. Because his holiness, we are again, demands that sin be paid for. That's what Jesus was all about. That's what the sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus was all about. It was all about the holiness of God being satisfied. It's such a foreign concept. Just look at Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Father God has been so gracious to us that we figure he owes us. How many times have we traveled hundreds of miles and get home safely? Every single time. Papa, how long have you been traveling from Alabama back to Miss, you know?
Close to 50 years.
Is that a lot of traveling, Grace?
Yes, it is.
50 years. Making how many, 600 miles? How many miles?
725
mile trip for over 50 years. Close to 50 years. And I thank God he's merciful, but you get that grace shown you all that time. What do you begin to do? Take it for granted.
Absolutely.
And not only that, you begin to demand the grace. Remember we talked about Professor Spurrow when he was a teacher with all the freshmen. You know, when they didn't get their paper in on September 30th, they begged and pleaded for the grace of God, for the grace of the professor. In September, in about October, when they had their papers again, you know, it was kind of expected a little bit. You know, they still begged, but not like the first time. Then when they didn't have their papers again in November, they demanded the grace of God. They got mad when he didn't give grace. That's how we are. Do you think God had to show traveling graces for almost 50 years on a 700? You know how many things can happen in a 1 mile trip, let alone 700 mile trip? Verse 1, Leviticus 10. Now Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. What is strange fire? Here it is. Which he had not commanded them. That's why it was strange. It wasn't something that he had commanded. He gave them a specific recipe of mixtures of incenses and so forth and so on. They were to mix together and offer that and only that to God. But they want to play chemist, do their own thing, and offer that to God. And the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Like, wow. Then Moses said to Aaron, this Moses trying to console Aaron, the father of the two sons he just lost. It is what the Lord spoke. So I can see him approaching the father. The father's torn up. Both sons are dead suddenly. And Moses comes like you need to. When the Lord tells you, give it to him straight. He didn't look there. I'm sorry you got my sympathy. I'm so sorry for the loss of your sons. Let me know if there's anything I can do. Nope, the Lord had him give it to him straight. Verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, it is, in other words, this happened, just what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. They didn't do that. And before all the people, I will be honored. He was not honored. He was dishonored. Look at this at the end of verse 3. So Aaron therefore kept silent. Dad had nothing else to say. Why? Aaron, head of the priesthood, one of the priests that the Lord had commanded and appointed knew exactly what God, Moses was telling them. He knew it was right, so he kept silent. Yeah, you're right about that. Now, in our humanity, in our humanness, we said, man, that's kind of cold, man. Wow. Because that's all we can see is from our point of view. We will not get to anywhere near understanding the holiness of God while we're down here. But we can meditate on it and get into it a little bit more than what we have right now. My Lord. Aaron and Moses, to a certain extent, I mean, the Lord spoke through Moses to Aaron. Aaron didn't understand. We don't understand how it dishonors God. We don't understand that. You know, the integrity that God has is an unchanging, everlasting integrity. It doesn't, you know, waver, doesn't waffle. When God says something, that's it. Period. And us as human beings, we say something, then we have a little mercy, we kind of back off a little bit, have a little more mercy, and we think God is like that. Could God have burnt up everybody up until Leviticus with fire, with all the sin going on? He sure had could. Amen. When he sent the flood and drowned everybody in the world except one family, he had every right to do that.
Amen.
And whenever you say he doesn't, you don't understand the holiness of God. And most of us do not. And that's where our arguments come from. Look at Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, verse 1. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. They did what? They took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, he fell on his face and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will bring them near to himself, even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself." Now look what they said there in verse, "You gone far enough, for the congregation are holy." Now they are determining who is holy. That's always scary. So you got these men of 250 rising up against the Lord's anointed and appointed. "You gone far enough, dude. That's enough." Moses fell on his ground, face, as if to know immediately, man, this is not good. "Come tomorrow, meet me." So from verses 5 all the way down to verse 30, he's speaking to these people. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 of Numbers 16. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. so that all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, as the place of the dead, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. Fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. So here we are again, where the holiness of God is being blasphemed, and God chose to act at that moment. Now I've told you this before. There are a lot of evangelicals who are teaching on the bipolaristic nature of God. It's probably not a word. His schizophrenic nature. In the Old Testament, he was a, you know, crazy guy. The New Testament, that's a nicer guy. They just ignore verses, I'm the Lord, I change not. They don't realize that the few instances that you read throughout the Old Testament really shows the grace of God, because he could have been, that could have been in every chapter of the book of the Old Testament. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood, and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. So the ark was sitting on the cart. They probably hit some sort of bump or something. The ark started to fall, and Uzzah reached out his hand, touched the ark, and brought it back, kept it from falling. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. David became angry, verse 8, because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Look at verse 8. David became angry. Why does David get angry? Because he doesn't understand the holiness of God either. And notice how the writer said, because of the outburst, as if God is some sort of, I got angry, just did this. God is not like us, where he's out of control, outburst. We need to stop thinking of God like us. And that's what we do. We got to think of him as being holy. Holy means other than.
Amen.
There's no one like him. And he says that. We need to be praying on our knees every day. Lord, show me your holiness. Let me know what it means, so that I can think more like you. Great example. Let's say these two borders are 1 mile apart. Let's say these two borders are 1 mile apart, right? This is 1 mile apart. I mean, we can make it even more than that. Let's say this is the Atlantic Ocean, right? Or well, this is east. So this would be the Atlantic Ocean. This is Pacific Ocean. California on this side, New York on this side. And this is the space in between. Let's put God here. Let's put, whoever you want to put, Hitler, Manson, somebody over here. Now let's take a godly man. Let's say the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, by some, is arguably maybe the second greatest behind the Lord Jesus Christ and walked the face of the earth. And so the question was asked to the professor, where does Apostle Paul fit in this continuum from good to evil? Where does Apostle Paul fit? Some may put him over here. And what Professor Sproul did, he called up three people. This guy was God. That person was Hitler. Then he called up the Apostle Paul person. And he asked him, where do we put him? And the person standing there wondering which way to go, you know. And he started to walk a little closer toward the God side. He said, no. So here, over here is Adolf or whoever, Manson. And he put him just barely in front of him. And that was an eye-opener for me. Because what that is even though he's been clothed in the righteousness of God and was one of the most holy men that lived on this earth, the distance between a sinner and the holiness of God when compared to the holiness, the distance between a sinner and someone clothed in the righteousness of God when compared to God's holiness is still thousands of miles apart. That was an eye-opener for me, and I hope it is for you. And that's why you think like at our best we make a mess. Everything we do is tainted with sin. Even if you are a holy person, in a sense of you're living this thing out better than most, you're still thousands of infinite further away from the God, because that's how the standard of his holiness is. You just a bump from the evil when compared to pure holiness. When we're glorified, we won't be God. We can definitely be more on this side. See, right now, we as humans identify with humans. So when we say that, we see that Uzzah reached out and touched the cart, like, man, that's, wow, poor Uzzah. Y'all know about Ananias and Sapphira. You know, when they lied to the Holy Spirit, boom, dropped dead right in front of the congregation because they lied. Well, we've all lied. We ain't died. We'll be like, oh man, that was kind of bold, man. He could have gave a little break. We identify Ananias and Sapphira, we identify with Uzzah, Nadab and Abihu, we identify with Adam and Eve. Man, not by the fruit, oh Lord, lighten up. Man, you made the fruit. We won't blame God. You made the fruit. Matika Firebank said, yes, I did, and gave you 9 million other trees to eat from, and you told the one I told you not to eat from. When we're glorified, which we don't talk about enough, when our salvation is consummated, because justification and sanctification, all done because of predestination, means nothing unless it's all wrapped up in the end, because all of that is for glorification. So we can live in his presence. We have no idea how that's going to be. But you can best believe when we're glorified, we're going to identify a lot closer to God and not further from man. We're going to understand the holiness of God a lot better than we ever have when we're glorified. And that's why we are, listen to what I'm saying, that's why in understanding more than ever before, than is, because we never, as a just straight human, we'll never get to that point, but as a glorified spiritual being, eternal being, we're now going to identify more with the holiness of God. We're going to have a more greater understanding of the holiness of God than ever before. And guess what? Then we'll begin to see things like God sees them. And that's why our statement, but we're still not going to get it after this one sermon, but that's why, hope you can see, begin to see why that was said at least, by us being glorified and identifying with the wholeness of God, understanding it more like before, being dishonored and seeing why he's dishonored because we understand the holiness, then we can look down into hell and see our loved ones there and rejoice because God's holiness is being vindicated more than the kin of our loved ones. Because we've been flipped from that, we now identify with God. We wish we could get that down here now, but it's just humanly impossible because we have flesh. And that's just not going to happen. But as a pastor, and as pastors, we need to keep teaching on the holiness of God. We need to wake up. Need to wake up. We got to do better. All of us. It's a serious subject. Never is a subject that just people just shout and go and buy 900 copies of the sermon. Never gets to that. But that's not what it's about. Going to another level in our walk with the Lord is going to be rooted and grounded in understanding the holiness of God as best we can.
Amen.
We identify with those who are sinners because that's what we're near. One last thing, Isaiah 53, we'll close. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And this example could have been, you know, heaven and earth. But might even been better. You know, heaven and earth. Millions and millions, hundreds of millions of miles apart. And God is here and we're, you know, light years away. Verse 9, Isaiah 53, verse 9. Jesus' grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And of course, the only way that the holiness of God could be satisfied was that you take a pure, holy person to die for the sins of unholy people. That's the only way that holiness could have been satisfied. You can't take a person who is unholy to die for the unholy. Verse 10. But the Lord was pleased. I think King James, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. Why did it please the Lord? Because his holiness was being vindicated. Hope you can see that now. That's why it pleased the Lord to have Jesus beaten like that and tortured. Dying such a horrible death. It pleased God. Why? Is he some sort of sadist? Is he some sort of masochist? Does this love pain? No. He knew that his holiness was being vindicated. And he knew that eventually after this happened, I'm going to receive many sons and daughters to glory forever. And this is the route that they're going to take. We don't see that. Just like those when this movie was, the movie The Passion was big in theaters. I told you made over $300 million, a big draw, a lot of money. People came out of scratching their head. Why they beat him like that? Had no idea. Just had no idea. And most Christians still don't understand. If you don't understand about that which is holy, that God's holiness demands somebody pay for this. Whereas our thing is, we're going to give this a break. Or if it's something that happens to you that you really don't like, you're going to say the same. Somebody's going to pay for this. See, we're picking and choosing. You do certain things to me, you're going to pay for this. You ain't getting away with this. You're going to disrespect me like that. Well, realize that every sin that ever is committed, that's God's attitude. Not just certain things. Our standard is a low standard. It's a wavering standard. We got high standards for certain things, low standards for other things. It pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief. Verse 10 again. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guile offering, if he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hands. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, shall justify the many as he bears their iniquity. That's where the joy comes in. And God didn't have to do this. Verse 12, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. All because of the holiness of God demanded that that be.
Amen.
Father God, help us to get to just approach the standard that you have as being holy. Help us to see that. Not like, well, that ain't that bad, or that ain't no big deal, or joining conversations that are not edifying to you, that do not promote the standard of your holiness. Please help us. We need your help today.
Thank you.
We need it in a mighty way.
Amen.
Help us, dear God. Help us, Father God. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.